Well, good morning again. If you would open up your Bibles to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Matthew chapter 13, we are going to work extensively in this short little passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 13 this morning. If you'd open up your Bibles and follow along with me, make sure that everything that I say, not just this morning, but throughout the next several days, is true and correct. If it harmonizes with the Scriptures, make sure that what I'm saying is, in fact, from the Word of God. Appreciate the prayer that was offered, that the words that I would speak, they're not my words, they are, in fact, God's words. And if you come here every night with the expectation to hear from God, then this most certainly can and will be a really, really good week. I appreciate, again, just the invitation to come and to be with you for these few days and to encourage you and to hopefully strengthen you with the things that we'll talk about from the parables of Jesus. And I should tell you as well, and I'm not making any apologies for this, we'll talk about a lot of things that I think will challenge us. I think even that first lesson we had this morning about the Good Samaritan is a challenging kind of idea, and you can expect that kind of thing over the course of the next 3 or 4 days. I do want to say this, because sometimes whenever you invite somebody who maybe you've never heard preach before, and we don't know a whole lot about this young whippersnapper, who in the world is he? I want you to feel comfortable inviting your friends and your neighbors and folks who maybe are not Christians and not members of the Lord's church. Sometimes maybe we get kind of a little worried whenever a new guy comes in and preaches, because we don't know what that guy might say. He might get up in the pulpit and just start blasting folks, and he's just tearing folks down. And sometimes I know there are some preachers that they just kind of seem to relish in just hammering folks that way. I will not preach that way. I certainly will not be soft. I will speak where the Bible speaks and say things that are true and things that are certainly what God would have us to know. But I'll say those things in a loving way. I'll say those things in a way that I hope will provoke people in a good way instead of in a bad way. And so please don't be embarrassed at all to invite those who need to hear the gospel. Again, we'll talk about things that will be of help to Christians and non-Christians alike. And so be making plans for that. And I hope you make plans as well to be here yourselves each night. I'm going to be here each night. I've took off work to be here these next several days, so you can count on me being here. So I hope that you will as well, and looking forward to the things that we can accomplish over these few days. Much to say this morning, and let's get right into it. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, I want to begin by reading two of Jesus' shortest parables. In Matthew 13 and in verse 44, Jesus says there, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Verse 45, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Does anybody know what this is? This is a pickle jar. Now, it might not look like anything special. It certainly doesn't look like anything special to me. But you might be surprised to hear that there are folks who actually collect pickle jars just like that one. In fact, a fella in Pennsylvania, Richard was his name, he saw this particular pickle jar at a yard sale, and he liked the design of it. He thought it looked kind of interesting, and so he bought that pickle jar for $3, which, in my opinion, is about $2.75 more than I would be willing to pay for that ugly pickle jar, but he liked it, and he bought it. And he had some folks actually appraise that pickle jar, and as it turns out, it is very rare. And after posting it on eBay, Richard found out just how rare it was. It is 1 of 8. And his $3 pickle jar sold on eBay for a measly $44,100. I'll give you a minute to pick your jaw up off the floor. When the local newspaper interviewed Richard about that, Richard said, and I quote, he said, "I don't know anything about pickle jars. He said, I don't even like them. But when you recognize something of quality, you buy it." And you know what? That's exactly what Jesus just said in these two little parables. In the parable of the hidden treasure, in the parable of the pearl of great price, Jesus says that when a person discovers something of such great and tremendous value, there's no way you can just pass it up. But of course you realize Jesus is not talking about pickle jars, is he? And really, Jesus isn't even talking about pearls or earthly treasures. Really, what Jesus is talking about, what he's talking to his disciples about, is he's talking to them about finding eternal treasures. And that is what I love most about these brief little parables here. They're just not hard to figure out. There's not a lot of details for us to get lost in or to get bogged down in. These parables are short and direct and to the point. There's not any doubt in my mind. Jesus is talking here in Matthew 13 about finding treasure, finding real treasure. The kind of treasure that can only come from a life that is devoted to serving and following Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to talk about what it means to find real treasure. Because I believe these parables challenge us about our value systems. To give some consideration to what it is that we deem of being of greatest worth in our lives. What is it that is of most importance, of greatest value in our lives? And then these parables, maybe even better than that, they show us what we are to do with the great riches and treasures that are found only in Christ Jesus. Let me set before you then three just important truths that these parables teach us, three important truths that Jesus would have us to understand. And that all begins just by pointing out that, first of all, there are some people in this world who don't ever find the treasure. And the reason they don't ever find the treasure is because they don't see the supreme value in Christianity. Take a look at that first parable again. This man found a treasure hidden where? In a field. Now, a lot of people surely would have known about that field. A lot of people maybe even saw the field. There may have even been people who worked in that field, but guess what? None of them saw the treasure. They just passed it right by. Every single one of them passed the treasure right up. For whatever reason, they just completely overlooked it. And as a result, they didn't purchase the field, which means as a result, they didn't get the benefit of the treasure in the field. They didn't profit from it at all. There's no telling how many people had went by that treasure in the field, and they just missed it. And you know what? That's what happens with the gospel many times today. Isn't that true? People just miss it. It just kind of goes right by them. They don't see the value in serving Jesus Christ. They don't see the value in what we are doing here this morning. And so they just pass it right up. They do something else. They occupy their lives with other things. And that's really kind of shocking, isn't it? Because when you stop and think about what it is that we are offering eternal life. God is the one who's offering it, but we as His arms and hands, we are the ones offering that on His behalf. We are offering eternal life. We're offering the very Word of God, the forgiveness of sins, the chance to live with God forever and ever in eternal glory. You'd think that people would be just beating down our door to get in this place. People would be saying, "Hey, I want to know what you know. Hey, I want to know about the Bible. I want to know about Jesus Christ. I want to know how to be forgiven of my sins." You'd think people would be, we'd have to sell tickets to a gospel meeting for folks to come here. You'd think folks would just be lined up for miles to get in this place and feast on God's Word and enjoy these treasures that we know. But people aren't banging on the doors, are they? In fact, who's doing all the door banging? We are. We're the ones going to them. We're the ones saying, "Hey, would you like to come to our gospel meeting this week? Or hey, would you like to have a Bible study sometime? Hey, would you like to listen to this sermon tape or read this Bible tract? Hey, would you come to services with me next Sunday?" We're the ones doing all the begging. Now, why is that? Why is that? Why is it that so many people don't see the enormous value in Christianity? We see it, don't we? Why don't others see that? I'll tell you why. Satan keeps them from seeing it. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, hold your place in Matthew. We'll come right back in just a moment. I want you to look in 2 Corinthians 4 at what the devil is just busy doing all the time. This is the devil's job. In 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 3, Paul writes here, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3, that even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, that would be Satan, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul says that Satan blinds people. He keeps people from seeing the tremendous value of the kingdom. And of course, he does that through all kinds of different methods and means and techniques and deceitful practices. For example, there are some people who can't see the supreme value of Christianity because Satan has distracted them with all kinds of earthly glory and earthly pursuits and earthly kingdoms. So many people today are just into this world and what this world has to offer. All the things in this world, materialism and money and wealth and popularity and fame and having the highest job in all the pecking order and all of those sorts of things. Those are very powerful influences in our world today, aren't they? And people are chasing after that. People are chasing after that with every fiber of their being because that's what they think that life is all about. And as a result, they can walk right by a field with treasure in it and not even see it. Because they're so focused on this other treasure over here, they don't even see the treasure of the gospel. A treasure to them that is, well, they think it's just worthless. Or what about how Satan blinds people by convincing them to rely on their own wisdom, their own think-sos, their own knowledge? You ever met anybody like this? You ever met anybody who just knows everything about everything? That in their mind, they just got it all figured out. They know what life's all about. They know what they're here for and what they're trying to do. They've got an answer for every question you might give them. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll tell you about these folks. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about people who've been tricked by the devil into thinking that they're just so wise. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 18, he says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." There are people in this world who think they just got it all figured out. And they're convinced that they don't need saving, and they don't need the Bible, and they don't need church, and they don't need God, they don't need Jesus, they don't need the word of the cross because to them it's just foolishness. It's folly, Paul says. In their mind, they think they're doing A-okay, and unfortunately, you can't give riches to somebody who thinks that they're already rich, can you? And you've met folks like this. Folks who always have an answer for whatever kinds of spiritual questions you might ask them. Folks who have an answer for everything. They've got it all figured out, and it really doesn't even matter what you might say. They've already made up their minds. They don't need Christianity. Don't want Christianity. Not interested in Christianity. I'm doing just fine without it. Those are people who do not see the value of the kingdom. Just like Esau, who so long ago traded such great blessings for what? For a mere bowl of soup. People today, in the very same way, are giving up all of the great blessings in Christ Jesus in order to eke out what little pitiful amount of pleasure that they can out of this life. They are seeking out inferior pearls when the pearl of surpassing worth is being served to them on a silver platter. The question that maybe we need to ask ourselves, because I realize that this morning I'm probably talking to an audience that by and large has already found the value. We've accepted the value of the kingdom. The question we need to ask ourselves is, what am I seeking after? What is it that I think has supreme value? What for me is that field that has the treasure that I want so much? What is it that I am seeking? Do I see the value in a relationship with Jesus Christ, my Lord? Do I see that is the single greatest thing I could ever have in this life? The truth of the matter is, Jesus has brought salvation. And for us, that truth is not hidden, it's not veiled, it's not camouflaged. It is staring us right in the face, particularly from God's Word. We know that. We know that, and what we need to do is we need to be drawing ever closer to that. We need to recognize the value of that and keep clinging ever so closely to that wonderful treasure. And I think that's what we see in these two parables, as you turn back to Matthew chapter 13. We see individuals who are wholeheartedly seeking after the treasure. We see a couple of guys who gave up, literally, everything in order to have the treasure. Look there in the text again in Matthew 13. Look at verse 44. The first guy, it says that he sold all that he had to buy that field. And then the second guy, verse 46, he sold all that he had to buy the pearl. These guys sacrificed everything in order to obtain that treasure. And what a wonderful place this is for me to make point number two, and that is that a life in Christ, it is worth every single sacrifice. Can you imagine doing what these guys did? Can you imagine selling everything in order to have just one thing? It's kind of hard for us to grasp and to even imagine such a thing. I'm married. My wife Tiffany, she wasn't able to come with me to be with me these days up here. But imagine if I came home one day and I told my wife, "Honey, I sold all of our stuff. I sold our house. I sold our cars. I sold our furniture. I sold our clothes. I sold everything that we have, and I went out and I bought us a replica painting of the Mona Lisa. What do you think?" Ladies, you can probably guess what my wife would say. She's going to say, "Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? What were you thinking? You sold everything. You sold our house in order to have... Where are we even going to hang a painting? We don't have a house anymore." That just sounds crazy to us, doesn't it? But you know, maybe Jesus told us these crazy parables in order to get our attention. It really causes us to sit up and take notice. Because Jesus wants to tell us that there is something that is of such great value that it is worth any and every sacrifice in order to obtain it. And I should tell you that this is not the only place that Jesus makes this point. You just watch Jesus as he's interacting with folks throughout the Gospels. Because he's always telling folks, "Hey, are you interested in the kingdom of heaven? How interested are you in the kingdom of heaven? Just what are you willing to give up in order to be a part of the kingdom of heaven? What are you willing to sacrifice in order to be a part of God's family?" He's asking folks that all the time. You don't believe me? Let's just run along in our Bibles a little bit. Look in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, in this wonderful gospel that focuses so much on discipleship, we meet a man in Luke chapter 18 that we've come to know as the rich young ruler. In Luke chapter 18, I'm reading here beginning in verse 18. Luke 18, verse 18, a ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Hey, there's the question. What do I need to do in order to get that treasure? It's a really good question. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. And honor your father and mother." And this man said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "Welcome aboard, son. You're a fine person." Is that what your Bible says? No, Jesus did not say that at all. Jesus said, "You know what, buddy? You have made some sacrifices. You have done some good things. You've been trying to walk the straight and narrow path, trying to keep those commandments of the Lord. But you know what? The price is higher. You want eternal life? The price is higher." Verse 22, Jesus heard this. He said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And then verse 23 goes on to say that when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. No sale for this gentleman. And I wonder about my own life, and I hope you wonder about yours as well. What if you or I had been the one standing there that day? Would we have been willing to make that kind of sacrifice in order to follow Jesus and in order to have the riches and the blessings that He has promised? However, the very next thing that Luke does in his gospel, although he's told us here about a guy who was not willing to make the sacrifice, the very next thing that Luke does in Luke chapter 19 is he tells us about another rich man who was willing to make that sacrifice. That would be the short guy. Luke chapter 19, read with me beginning in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho, and he was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. I think kids learn at a very young age. That's just a fancy way of saying he was a wee little man. Zacchaeus ran, verse 4, he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." And so he hurried and he came down and he received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "Oh, he's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Here's somebody who saw the value. Here's somebody who had an opportunity to be involved in the kingdom of God, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and he was willing to pay the price in order to obtain it. And it is because of that, Jesus was able to say what he did in the very next verse, in verse 9, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, if you're starting to think that this sacrificing stuff is important business, it most certainly is important business. Look again in Luke, this time in chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, do you want to be in the kingdom? I don't see anybody nodding their head no. Do you want to be in the kingdom of God? Of course we do. Okay, here's what goes along with that. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. In Luke 14 and in verse 26, everybody's there already except the preacher. Luke 14 and verse 26. Jesus says there, he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate," that is to love less, "his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." That sounds like a pretty steep price. At least it does to me. In fact, let's try a little bit more. Look at the very next verse, verse 27. "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Do you know what that means there? The bearing of the cross. I need you to understand, that is not talking about the aches and pains and burdens of just everyday life. Sometimes you'll even hear folks say things like, you know, "Oh, I've got aching in my back, but that's just my cross to bear." Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. If that's your cross to bear, then that means that even non-Christians and unbelievers have a cross to bear, because even non-believers, even they get aches in their back. So that's not what Jesus is getting at here. The idea of bearing your own cross, it conjures up images of what? Of a man dragging his cross to the outskirts of town. And why is he doing that? Because he's going to die. He is going to be killed. He is going to lose his life. He's going to be executed. And so when Jesus says you need to be willing to bear your own cross, what he means is, at the most ultimate and extreme sense of it, he says you must be willing even to die. And I think that is a very high price. And I think that calling people today to make those kinds of sacrifices won't make us very popular, will it? Yet sacrificing and real service and real devotion and really putting God first, that has always been a part of the Lord's way of doing things. From the beginning, from the very time of Cain and Abel, all the way through to the very end of the Bible, you just watch very, very carefully and you will see people being called to pay the ultimate price. You read your Bible and you'll see Abraham trudging up a mountain with his son Isaac in tow. Or read your Bible, you'll see Solomon offering thousands upon thousands upon thousands of sacrifices at the dedication of the temple ceremony. Or read your Bible, you'll read about the Macedonian brethren who gave and who gave and who gave even when they themselves were too poor to give. And read your Bible, and you will read about the very Son of God dragging a cross to Calvary. Over and over and over again, we see that sacrifice, it is part of serving the Lord. It is what He has done for us, and it is one of the ways in which we show our love and our devotion to Him, to sacrifice in return. And I need to say to you this morning, in very plain and simple terms, that your Christianity will never, ever work until you get your mind right about this. It won't. It just won't. Until you make the decision that yes, yes, a life in Jesus Christ, it is worth every sacrifice. It is of that kind of value. It is the pearl of great price. It is the field with the hidden treasure. I would do anything to be in the kingdom of God, to be forgiven of my sin, to get to live in heaven for all of eternity. I want that so much. Until you make that decision, Christianity will be a drudge to you. You will be miserable. Because time and time again, you will find that Jesus, He's always wanting more from you. He's always pulling at you. He's always tugging at you. And it just seems like He just keeps wanting more. And time again, what you will do is you will be looking for ways to weasel your way out of it. You'll make excuses. You'll try to find what's the bare minimum I can do. What's the least amount of service and sacrifice I can give and still catch the last flight out to heaven when it's all said and done. You will grumble. You will complain. And you will be miserable. But take a look at those parables again in Matthew 13. Those guys in the parable, they're not miserable, are they? Those parables are not about buyer's remorse. I know about buyer's remorse. I've bought some lemons of vehicles before, so I know about buyer's remorse, but that's not what we're seeing here. This guy was enthusiastic. Look at the first guy. He was just jumping up and down. Matthew 13, verse 44, we read there, he says that he did this in his joy. This guy's not all moping around, oh man, all I have is this one little thing. No, he's like, woohoo, I did it! I got it! I have the treasure! And that is the exact same attitude that each and every one of us ought to have toward the idea of being a disciple of the Lord. That I'm going to heaven! I'm going to get to be with the Lord! That whatever God asks of me, it's nothing compared to what He has given to me. It's nothing compared to what I will receive when it's all said and done. The treasure is worth so much more than anything that I could ever say or do or buy or work for. It is of that great value to me. And so whatever the Lord may ask of me, I'm fine with it. Go right ahead. Lord, do you need to take my possessions? Do it. Take them. Do you need to take my time or my energy or my focus or whatever it is in this world? Take it all, Lord. I'm more than glad to give it up because I want so much to be with you in heaven someday. It's worth all of those sacrifices. And I'm so thankful that you would even offer me the chance to be with you. You see, whenever we have that kind of attitude, then being a Christian, it's not a drudge, is it? No, it's a joy. It is the greatest joy on this earth. That I'm glad to sacrifice because the kingdom is of supreme value. That's why I'm asking you right now. I'm asking you, from these two parables, I'm asking you not how much are you sacrificing for the Lord. That's not what I'm asking. I'm not asking how much you give whenever the collection plate is passed on Sunday. I'm not asking that. I'm not asking how many hours have you worked in the kingdom, maybe this past week, in preparation for this gospel meeting. I'm not asking that. That's not what I'm asking. What I'm asking is I'm asking, how do you feel about the sacrifices that you have made for Jesus Christ? Are you unhappy? Is it just killing you? The fact that you had to come to church on a Sunday morning. Oh my, what a weariness this is. Does it just make you upset that Jesus would demand so much of your time and your life? If that is your attitude, brother or sister, what you need to do is you need to read these parables, and then you need to read them again, and then you need to read them again, and you need to read them again and again and again until you make a complete 180-degree turnaround in your attitude and see that the kingdom is of such great value. That we ought to rejoice. We ought to be jumping up and down. We ought to be the happiest people on earth. That we can sacrifice and we can be a part of Christ's blessed kingdom. Finally then, I think maybe it's most important for us to note from these two parables in Matthew chapter 13 that you can't have it all. You just can't. You either get to choose and have all those temporary riches, or you can choose and have those eternal riches. Jesus has set these stories up to help us understand the exclusive nature of the gospel. In fact, a couple of the other parables that we'll look at before this week is over, Jesus does that very same kind of thing. You make this choice, or you make this choice, and there is no middle ground. Either I can enjoy the world, and all the fun and all the pleasure that goes along with the world, I can have a whole bunch of minor stuff, or I can have this one great treasure, the treasure that's hidden in the field. But make no mistake, I cannot have both. You know, I can have a whole bunch of little bitty pearls over here, all kinds of wonderful little things, or I can give all that up, and I can have one great pearl. But again, Can't have both. Just like those men in the parables, I'll have to choose. I'll have to choose which treasure I want most. I wish that I could pound on this last point just for like hours on end until every single one of us are just absolutely certain about the choice that needs to be made. Because I think as Americans, we maybe kind of view these parables in a little bit different way than people in other parts of the world would. You know, we look at that field there in verse 44 of the parable, and we see how that guy sold everything, and we think to ourselves, sold everything? What in the world is he doing? I tell you what I'd do. I'd just go down to Bank of America, and I'd talk to a loan officer, and I'd take out a 30-year note. That way I could get the field and still keep all of my stuff at the same time. I'd just kind of get a loan. I'd just kind of buy it on credit. Or maybe we look at that pearl there in verse 46, and especially if you're a guy, maybe what you're thinking is you're thinking, I wonder how much pearls are at Walmart. Yeah. I think I saw one of those little 25-cent machines that are out in the lobby. I think I saw some jewelry in those. My wife will never know if I got her one of those pearls. Jesus frames these stories in such a way that he eliminates the idea of somehow getting the treasure without making the sacrifice first. You can't buy the pearl at a discount. And you sure can't buy that treasure hidden in the field on credit. Jesus fixes these stories in a very specific way because in the spiritual realm, you need to understand that you can't leverage your life to live like Jezebel and somehow die like Elijah. Do you understand what I mean by that? In your relationship with the Lord, you're not going to be able to somehow shark deal God out of salvation. Now, Lord, I'll tell you what. If you let me get away with 7 cuss words this week and 3 or 4 white lies, I promise I'll talk to at least one person about Jesus Christ. No. There's no making those kinds of deals with the Lord. And there's not any kind of real New Testament Christianity out there that maybe is a little less demanding, that somehow we can find a Bible that's maybe 1/3 less demanding on our lives. No. No, with Jesus, it is literally all or nothing. There is no middle ground. No room for that in the kingdom. No place to negotiate. There is no room for compromise. It's either Jesus or everything else. It's Christ or the world. It is eternal riches or temporary riches. But you cannot have both. And what I love about these guys in the parable is that these two men, they come to the fork in the road. They come to that moment of decision where they realize, can't have everything. Can't have the treasure in the field and all my stuff too. Can't have the pearl of great price and all of my stuff as well. Nope. Got to make a choice. And you know what they do? They go for it. They go for real treasure. They go for it. They go for what is of surpassing worth. And that, my friends, is the challenge for us today. To turn away from the bright and shiny allure of what the world has to offer. And make no mistake, it's very sparkly what the world has to offer. The devil has done a very good job of making the things of this world and sin look very, very pleasurable. It looks so enticing. The challenge is to say no. And to say, I want the real treasure. I want the treasures that are found in Christ Jesus. It's worth all the sacrifices. Do I see the value? Do I understand that it is worth every sacrifice? And am I ready to give up anything and everything in order to enjoy this one treasure that Jesus speaks of? Most of you in this room, I realize, you've already found the treasure. Maybe it is. I don't know each of your personal journeys to discovering the truth. Maybe you just kind of stumbled upon it, kind of like the guy with the field. You weren't really looking for the truth, but one day the Lord, through His providence, saw to it that you and the truth intersected and there was no way you could pass it up. Or maybe it is that maybe you were a truth seeker. Maybe you're kind of like the guy with the pearl. You were out there, you were looking, you were searching, you were hunting for the truth, and the Lord saw to it that you did find the truth. Whatever it is, however it is that you came to the truth and you came to realize the wonderful treasures in Christ, what I am admonishing you, my brothers and sisters, to do is to hold on to it. Hold on tight. Hold on to that with every fiber of your being and don't let it go. Keep on sacrificing. Keep on serving. Keep on living for the Lord so that you can enjoy that wonderful treasure, not just the blessings of it now in this life, but ultimately in eternal glory. It may be, though, that there's somebody here this morning who has yet to seek out or to stumble upon or to find and to lay hold of that treasure, the treasure of salvation. I'm going to tell you right now, friend, if that's you, it is staring you right in the face. This is God's plan of redemption. This is what God says a person must do in order to obtain the treasure of salvation. God, through His love and His mercy and His infinite gifts and care for us, has sent His Son Jesus to this world to die, to be the author of our salvation, and to provide a way that we might be forgiven of our sins and to become one of His children. If you need to be forgiven of your sins, if you so desperately want to go to heaven, if you want to be one of God's children, then today is the day to act. We're at the fork in the road, just like with the two guys in the parable. It's the moment of decision now. What are you going to do? What are you going to do knowing that the treasure is right in front of your face? Are you going to act, or are you just going to pass it on by? Don't do that. Don't pass it by. Don't delay for another day. Some of you are maybe even thinking, one of these days I'm going to get my life right. One of these days I'm going to start serving the Lord. One of these days I'm going to obey the gospel. Don't do that. Don't put it off. There's no reason to delay. When there's treasure, we go for that wholeheartedly. And we're encouraging you to do that right now. We're going to sing this song as an invitation song to encourage you, to admonish you to make the greatest decision that you ever could, to become a Christian or to come back to the Lord and be a more dedicated Christian. If there's anybody who needs to respond to the call of the gospel, this is your moment and this is your time to act. Why don't you do so right now while we stand, while we sing?
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to its spring. 'Tis a fountain of love from the source of love, and He gives us all freely drink. Will you come, to the fountain free? Will you come, 'tis for you and me. Mercy soul, mercy soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain.